I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles if you have one with you, or grab one from in front of you there, to John chapter 3. And we're going to spend most of our time there this morning. At one point, Chuck Colson was the most hated, one of the most hated men in America. He was part of the Nixon White House and was sent to prison for his role in the Watergate scandal. When he got out of prison, he wrote a book called Born Again. And in the book, he claimed to have had his life radically transformed by Jesus Christ. But people were skeptical. Eventually, their skepticism faded as they watched Colson devote his life to teaching the Bible in prisons around the world. And today, we're going to look at what it means to be born again as we look at the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. A little bit of background. We continue to walk through this fall sermon series where we're looking at who is Jesus in the Gospel of John. Last week, you remember that Ed showed us that in John chapter 2, Jesus is the authority over the church as he confronted the Pharisees and he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. In between that section of Scripture and our text today is a short section, but important section, that pushes the wall against the ladder and lets us climb up and peer over and look at a glimpse of Jesus' understanding of each one of us. And so I want to read here just quickly John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. As we look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus this morning, as well as his conversation next week with the woman at the well, it becomes very obvious that Jesus, as it says here, for he himself knew what was in man. That's something that we need to be keeping in view today and next week, that Jesus understands these two perfectly in the same way that he understands you and me today. As I read both of these, Jesus's dialogue with them is confusing to me. It took me some time to spend time with the text to really understand what Jesus is trying to get at. And I believe that's largely in part because Jesus treated Nicodemus and the woman at the well very specifically, speaking to them in ways about themselves and in a way that gets at their core issue. And so understand that Jesus understands you and I the same way today. And keep that understanding as we go forward today and next week. Past the background, let's read the first couple of verses and we get an introduction to who Nicodemus is. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we see that Nicodemus comes as a Pharisee. Pharisees are a group of about 6,000 men in the nation of Israel who are devout rule followers. They are professional box checkers, if you will. And in that group of 7,000, there's a ruling group of about 70, of which Nicodemus is a part. And one of the commentaries says if you took the Senate and combined it with the Supreme Court justices and put them together, you kind of have an idea of what the Sanhedrin would have been at this time in Israel. Nicodemus was serious about the law. Serious. The Jews held that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, 248 things that you should do, and 365 things that you shouldn't do. They were so serious about keeping these commandments that they created additional commandments around the 613 so that you didn't have a chance to break the original commandments. So zealous were they in trying to keep the law. For example, one of the rules was to keep the Sabbath holy. And as such, you needed to make sure that you didn't do any work on the Sabbath. Well, what constitutes work then? Can you push your chair away from the table? Is that work? Can you put in your dentures on a Sunday? Is that work? Tying a knot in a rope so that you can attach it to a bucket and send it down the well to retrieve water was work. It was prohibited on the Sabbath. But a woman could take her clothes and tie them in a knot. So if you needed water on the Sabbath, you would have a woman tie her clothes around the bucket handle, lower it into the well, and retrieve the water for the day. That was okay. You could do that, but this gives you a picture of what the Pharisees were trying to do in an effort to not break the law. They were serious professionals about this. We see that Nicodemus comes in the dark, likely to protect his relationship with the other Pharisees. He greets Jesus respectfully, calling him a rabbi, and he calls him a teacher come from God. But while he appreciates Jesus and he wants to learn from Jesus, he still wants to make sure that he doesn't put in jeopardy his own position as a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin. So that kind of gives us a picture of who Nicodemus is. And now that we've got that, we'll start the conversation between Nicodemus. I want to merge those names so bad and it doesn't sound great. We're gonna listen to the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and hear what they have to say in verses 3 to 15. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." We said that Nicodemus was an expert in following the law, as a member of the Sanhedrin, that testifies to that. And you'll see in Jesus is addressing him. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" And the definite article "the" is in the Greek, calling him out as perhaps the most preeminent teacher of the law in all of Israel. So certainly he understands it and is zealous in living it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I wonder that if the Bible were made into an old Western and we watched the Gospels, I think we would see Jesus riding through the story on a light horse with a white hat. I think a big, proud palomino is what Jesus would have been on. And we see the Pharisees in various encounters with Jesus as guys on dark horses, right, with black hats. I think that's the picture that comes up into my mind. But a handful of these Pharisees are different. Guys like Nicodemus and Gamaliel and Joseph of Arimathea, I think maybe would have had gray hats. And maybe they rode a red horse, a nice sorrel horse, through the stories. You see, these guys are a little bit different in that they're obviously not bound by the desire to maintain their authority in as members of the Pharisees, or they wouldn't have come. Obviously, Nicodemus came in the dark, and there's something that we think is kind of shady about that, but he came, right? He recognizes Jesus for who he is, and he comes to learn from Jesus. Gamaliel says that we need to leave Jesus alone, and if he's not of God, he'll go away, right? And then Joseph of Arimathea helps take him down from the cross. These actors with the gray hats, I think, are perhaps people that you might know. Folks that are diligent and hardworking and provide for their families. You might go hunting with Nicodemus, and maybe your children play together. In our neighborhoods, we would describe these Pharisees, I think, as good people. That's a good guy, that Nicodemus. But Nicodemus's need is the same as these good people in our neighborhoods. When Jesus tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again, Jesus is seeing into his heart and seeing his greatest need, and his need is not to follow these external rules, but Nicodemus's greatest need is for spiritual transformation. Those good people in your neighborhood, that good guy, the folks that your kids play together with, they need spiritual transformation. In verse 4, Nicodemus is not hearing Jesus' intent here. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He knows Jesus doesn't mean what he's saying, but he doesn't get what it is that Jesus is getting at. And so Jesus then, this general idea of spiritual transformation is definitely what Nicodemus needs, but because he's too dull to get that, Jesus kind of puts his finger in his chest a little bit here in verse 5. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is known as the teacher in Israel. I said perhaps the preeminent teacher in all of Israel. And these words, this combination of the water and the Spirit, would have perked his ears. You see, because multiple scholars, multiple contemporary scholars see that this is a direct correlation with the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 36, we see that Ezekiel is talking to the nation who's been in exile about the restoration of the nation. And he says these words in verses 25 to 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." What he's not saying, he's not talking about baptism here. I think we draw that conclusion because we see this born of water phrase. That's not what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, here in Ezekiel and in other places in the prophets, he's saying that you need to be washed. He's drawing this picture to the Old Testament crowd who understood this ritual washing, right? They knew what it was to be ritually clean. And Jesus is saying you need to be washed on the outside, but watch what happens. The fact that they get dirt out from underneath their fingernails isn't the thing to be observed here. The Lord comes and he does a work inside of his people, removing their heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. He is putting his spirit within the people, which then causes the people to walk in obedience. You see, Nicodemus has tried his whole entire life to put the cart before the horse a little bit, and he wants to work his way into heaven. He's a Jew, so he has standing that would allow him to get into heaven, and he thinks by doing the right thing, he can work his way into heaven. And Jesus is saying, your theology is wrong, Nicodemus. You can't work your way into heaven. The obedience comes after the spiritual transformation, not before. And there are so many of us are those who want to have everything in control, right? We want to be able to make things happen and have life in our grasp, right? We want to understand what's going on, and then we'll pledge allegiance to Jesus if it makes sense. And I'm here to tell you, the text tells us that that's not the case. That's not the way it works. We are dead with a heart of stone unless the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out. The prophet Isaiah recognized that, again, Nicodemus is an Old Testament scholar, right? So the prophet of Isaiah would have meant something to him. The New Living Translation of Isaiah 64:6 reads like this: "We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep away like the wind." You can't save yourself is what he's telling Nicodemus. That which you've built your life on, your theology, Nicodemus, is wrong. By verse 7, Jesus has taken a sledgehammer to Nicodemus's life and his theology. And it's showing up on Nicodemus's face. How do we know? Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Why does Jesus say, "Do not marvel"? Because Nicodemus is marveling. Nicodemus' mouth at this point is dropped open, and his forehead is wrinkled, and his eyebrows sit high on his head because he cannot fathom this teacher from God, which he called him in verse 2, coming to him with this way to live, this theology. He can't understand it. This teacher from God is dismantling everything Nicodemus thought he knew about himself, about God, and about his attempts at his own salvation. In verse 8, Jesus uses an illustration that speaks to the heart of the people of Wyoming better than it might anywhere else on the planet. This is the best illustration perhaps in the entire Bible for the people that are in this room right now. He says, you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. You can see what the wind does, but you can't make the wind start, you can't make the wind stop, and you can't steer it. Such is the work that is necessary for a spiritual transformation. It is not a work that you do. It is not a work that I do. It is a work that the Spirit does. You need the Spirit to do a work inside you, a work you can't do. Jesus tells Nicodemus, and he tells us, trying to work your way to heaven is like trying to rope the wind. And then we see in verse 9, Nicodemus expresses his bewilderment again. He says to him, how can these things be? And then in verse 11, Jesus gets to the root of Nicodemus's inability to understand. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. The faith precedes the understanding. The understanding cannot precede the faith. It doesn't work that way. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. While the whole world is dying because they won't believe in who Jesus is, the people that are being saved believe and understand salvation because of their belief. That's the way it works. He's telling Nicodemus, he's saying, you can't understand me because you won't receive the testimony. It says in the text that Jesus had been doing the signs, and that's why Nicodemus came, because he saw that he was doing the signs. And again, he calls him this teacher from God, but he won't believe Jesus being who he was. He wouldn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We don't know exactly what testimony Nicodemus has heard from Jesus up until this point, but Jesus is about to lay it out for him as clear as it is laid out anywhere in all of Scripture. We see throughout this conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus has labored to break down all of the walls of Nicodemus's misunderstanding. And at this point, Nicodemus stands in a pile of rubble of the faith that he had before he came to Jesus this night. He stands in a pile of rubble, but Jesus is about to give him a rock to stand on. John 3:16, you may have heard this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Nicodemus had trusted in his Jewishness all his life as a member of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, if Jesus and Nicodemus were having this conversation in this room right now, I think just Jesus might tell him, Nicodemus, you've been trusting in the fact that you're an Israelite, but I'm here to tell you that ain't it. Nicodemus, what you thought was the foundation of your salvation, that's not the way it works. Jesus tells Nicodemus that belief in who Jesus is enough to pay this penalty for all the world, and that whoever, anybody, everybody who would trust in Jesus would be saved. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter where you were born. My salvation, Jesus says, is for everyone, and it is sufficient for everyone. Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient for the sins of Wesley Avent. Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient for every individual in this room. Jesus' work on the cross is sufficient for every nation and continent, for every race, for every man, woman, and child. God gave his son for all. And then in verse 17 and 18, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Switzerland maintained neutrality through World War I and World War II. It has never joined NATO. It has never joined the European Union. Switzerland refuses to take sides as a nation. But the Bible tells us here and elsewhere that the human soul is no Switzerland. You don't get to say as a person living on the earth that I'm not on team Jesus and I'm not on team Satan. I'm just somewhere in the middle, just trying to exist and breathe until I die. That's not what Jesus says here. That's not what the Bible declares. The Bible declares that we are all condemned under the sin of Adam, that we will die and we will go to hell without the salvation that Jesus gives. Nicodemus thought he had been born into a right relationship with God as a Jew. But Jesus tells Nicodemus that all stand condemned, regardless of nationality. And the only way out, is faith in Jesus. You may be asking yourself, that's a lot of good doctrine. I'm glad I understand better, maybe, hopefully, what the conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus was about. But what do we do with it? So what, preacher? If you call yourself a Christian this morning, I just want you to be crystal clear why you think it is, why you believe it is that you are going to heaven. What are you basing your salvation on? Showing up in church on Sunday and doing your best to follow the rules through the week is nothing, does nothing to save you from your sin. Nicodemus was in church all the time. He was a professional church guy. And there was nobody that was a better rule follower than Nicodemus was. But Jesus tells him, he says, you need to be in the spirit to be saved, Nicodemus, and you're in the flesh. He says, you're not getting there. Be sure this morning, Christian, that it's Jesus that you're trusting in and not the things that you would say or do. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior this morning, we talked a lot about what doesn't work. And you may be asking, well, what does work? If I can't work my way to Jesus, then what hope do I have? Is there some kind of spiritual lottery that hopefully I can grab the winning ticket to? The Jews at Pentecost asked Peter this same question. When he convicts them, he says that they were penetrated to the heart. And they said, well, what must we do? And the answer that Peter gives is the same answer that we have today. The first step is repentance. To confess before God that you have fallen short of His perfect standard. It doesn't matter what your neighbor does, and it doesn't matter if you've done better than them or worse than them, and the fact that you want to choose this neighbor is suspect to begin with. You've fallen into a hole, and you can't dig your way out, and you need God to save you. Then believe that Jesus is who He said He is, God, a fact proven by the resurrection. That's why we get wound up at Easter. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He paid the penalty on the cross, but He proved that He did it, and He proved that He accomplished His purpose when He resurrected. Believe that Jesus paid the penalty of your sin when He hung on that cross, and commit to stop trying to dig yourself out of the hole that you're in, because you can't do it. Trust Jesus to do it, because He's the only one that can. Confess these things, commit your life to Him, then pray and ask God to place His Spirit in you, to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And the God of the universe, the Father, Jesus Christ, is faithful to do it. The conclusion is the invitation. Christian, if you think you're saved, I want you to be able to walk to the convenience store over yonder and be able to tell that person, this is why I'm saved. I have hope of heaven. I have hope of eternal life with a Father that loves me because Jesus Christ died to save my sins. And don't you dare mention about anything that you have done or are. And if you don't know who Jesus is, know Him today. Get tired. I hope you're wore out about digging with that shovel in that hole that you're in, because you're not making any progress, and you won't. You may not even know what it means to give Jesus your life today, but we'll help you walk through it. All Jesus is asking for you is to take a step. He doesn't need you to understand all of the things, just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he was the man. He thought he had everything together, and he went to Jesus saying, Jesus, help me understand, and he realized his brokenness. And Jesus says he got him to where he needed to be, but then Jesus walks with him to get him to make his relationship with God right. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart this morning to do, I would ask that you would be obedient to that voice in your ear.
Oh. I am not skilled to understand. When God has will, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need. Love Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count His strength so did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this dream. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count His strength, so what's did I? Before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be.